Let's do that. Let's turn to John chapter 15. And I will read it. John chapter 15. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the word of God. We kind of know from past weeks the setting that's been going on. Jesus is talking now with the 11 disciples, and he was in the upper room, and this is a very intimate time. And at some point in this discussion, Jesus moves from the upper room with his disciples to, outside. And so they go on a walk. On this walk, as they were approaching the Mount of Olives, at some point, I'm sure that they would have seen many, many grapevines. They were everywhere. And so we know that obviously this metaphor would have been a natural metaphor for Jesus. It would have been a natural teaching tool. He uses the vine and the vineyard, if you can just recall in your head, in parables and stories and metaphors in so many other passages in the New Testament. In fact, we know that even in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of stories as well that Moses and the prophets speak of Israel being his choice vine, being his vineyard. So Jesus' disciples would have known this whole idea of vine and vineyard, this story, this metaphor. They would have known it really, really well. In fact, they probably would have been able to recite Old Testament passages verbatim with Jesus if Jesus, in fact, did that. What's interesting in this passage, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, he does something that's a little different. First, though, before we get to that, we know that in the Old Testament, we see that, well, Israel's God chose the nation Israel to be his nation. And he calls that the vine. It was to grow throughout the land. It was to cast shade and nourish the nations. It was to bring joy to those who ate its fruit. It was to bring rest and shade for those that sat under it. There was only one problem, and I think we know this well. The vine didn't do its job. Instead of producing grapes or pure grapes, it produced wild grapes. Instead of providing shade for the nations to rest under, it withered. Ultimately, the vine became what the scriptures say is worthless. This metaphor of the vine told the story of Israel's rebellion against God. The nation rejected God and turned to idols. Therefore, God ceased to take care of the vine, and what happened to it? It withered up. It became useless, and it eventually died. At this point in his walk, with the disciples knowing all of this history and knowing again this metaphor well, he does something that's a little subversive, something that may have taken the disciples back a bit, actually, even though they've spent all this time with Jesus. And it was, as he points out a vine this time, he doesn't equate it with Israel, but he says, what? I am the true vine. What he was saying is, I am the real vine. It's profound because it equates Jesus as the true and real Israel. Knowing full well that Israel as a nation failed, Jesus is saying, I am actually the true Israel. Israel actually pointed to me in a poor way, but they pointed to me. As they were the vine and God's chosen, so am I. The nation Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, we read in Exodus 19:6, but she failed. The nation was to be a beacon on a hill revealing the power of salvation, but she failed. Israel was to represent the faithfulness of all of God's promises, but she failed. In every way that Israel failed throughout her history, Jesus succeeded. He then looks at his disciples, and in saying that he is the true vine, he says, now, since I am the true vine, I would like for you to abide in me. For apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. This presents the question, a simple question, I think, to the disciples, but a loaded question, a very complex question, and I think really the same question for today. We don't have to go far to apply what the disciples heard from Jesus. Do you want to follow after the folly of Israel and reject the source of life? If so, like Israel, all your works will wither and die. All of your work will be useless and therefore gathered and burned in the fire. Or would you rather learn what it means to abide in me, meaning Jesus, who is the true vine, which will result in a flourishing life of fruit bearing, which will bring fulfillment and joy? I believe ultimately that was the disciples. Well, they had to choose one or the other. And I think very much this morning we have to choose between the one or the other as well. The word abide is stated 10 times in this chapter. It's used in the subjunctive, in the indicative, and in the imperative. I'm not going to get into grammar this morning, but that's a lot of different versions and a lot of different meanings. Jesus really takes this one word and really goes to town with it so that the disciples fully understand what it means. I think in order to understand John 15, we have to get a handle on the word and the meaning that it conveys. Abiding has the idea of continuing in. Some of the translations that you have, actually, you might not see the word abide at all. You might see the word remain. Same idea. So there's this idea of remaining or continuing, of keeping on. The message uses the phrase, make your home with. The 80s Petra band, or 80s band Petra, sang a song, Dance with the One Who Brung Ya. And I think that's actually very much what the word abide means. The issue with this word is that I think a lot of times it's kind of out there. We tend to use this word as a very feely kind of word. We tend to think that this is more of our sort of emotional relationship with the spiritual. I don't think Jesus is teaching that at all. I think this word is a very, very concrete word. There are things that we can do to abide. There are things then we know we are abiding if we see these things in our life. It is a very concrete word. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to make it a concrete word for us so that when we talk about the idea of abiding in Christ, we know at least, maybe there's more, but simply at least, these three things are present and they're a reality of the idea of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And the three things are going to be community, conformity, and then disclosure. And to make disclosure work in my alliteration, I just did a small D and a big C. So disclosure, just to kind of say it like that. So communion, conformity, and disclosure. And so what we start with is the idea of communion. And when I say communion, I don't mean what we're going to do next week in Community Sunday, although this it's definitely a part of it, though we will not get into that this morning. When I talk about communion, I'm talking about the act of sharing, of intimate fellowship and of true friendship. And we will even see in this passage how Jesus tells the disciples that they are actually friends. We'll get into that in a second. So there is this idea of communion. So when I say communion, I want you to think of your closest relationships, your closest friendships. There is a give and take between Jesus and the disciples. There's a give and take between the vine and the branches. So we start with Jesus first as the vine. And what I see is Jesus as the vine here in this passage is that he does three things for us in our relationship. He first creates life. He first creates life. And as we go through this, I think it would just be very helpful for us to continue the metaphor constantly. So as you plant a flower, or you plant a vine even, or a bush, or whatever you have, there is this idea where it typically starts off small and there aren't a lot of branches. They are very small. In fact, sometimes we even start with the seed, but we won't go that low. So we have this branch, and what does the branch do as it waters and gets sun? It actually gives life to something that's new, and you start seeing these new, as my wife would say, sprigs, that just come out all over the vine. Those are the branches. But in order for there to be a relationship, the branches have to exist first. So we see in verse 3 and in verse 13, the idea that first what the vine does is creates relationship by creating life. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for a friend. So what he's doing is he's foreshadowing again what's going to happen in just hours, that Jesus will die. He needs to die in order to create life for the branches. And then we relate this idea of cleansing in verse 3 with the washing of the disciples' feet. In verse 3, we read, already you are clean. Remember when Jesus said that to Peter? Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is the idea of, again, the start of the relationship, the salvation that takes place, that his disciples are made clean. And something that's really kind of cool, if you're into this sort of stuff, there's one Greek word used for pruning and this word cleaning here. And so it's really neat how he equates the idea of pruning in the metaphor along with the spiritual idea of actually cleansing us and making us clean. And really when we prune, that's what we're doing to our plants, right? So first he creates life. Second, what he does is he sustains this life. We see this in 15:7. 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then we see in 15:15, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There is this idea now of the vine giving what he knows, giving up his power, giving his very life, and pushing it into the branches. In fact, in Jesus's prayer in chapter 17, he says, sanctify them. So Jesus is speaking to God the Father, and he prays. He says, sanctify them by my word. He says, the word is truth. He equates those two things together. And so there's this idea of sustaining. So first the vine creates, then it sustains. And then we also see what the vine does along with the Father, the vine dresser, is that he enriches life. So he creates the life, he sustains the life, and then he enriches the life. And we'll just look at verse 2 for that. It says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And here's what I want us to understand, just as we go through this, the context again. Who is he speaking with? The 12 disciples. No, he's speaking with the 11 disciples. The one that was not a part of them, that was not with him, is gone. And so he is speaking with the 11 that are a part of Christ, that are in Christ. And what's very important about this passage, I think we have to understand, is Jesus is talking to his disciples. So we are not talking about this idea of whether or not you can be in Christ and actually not have salvation or not. What we're talking about in this passage, being in Christ, is whether your works will be burned up in the end, the way Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, because your works are done without any faith and without the Spirit, or if you are remaining in Christ in order to accomplish your works. In other words, if the branch is actually bearing fruit thanks to the vine. And so really, truly, what this verse is teaching us is that as the vine dresser prunes, right, when a branch is growing rapidly and there are tons of blossoms, actually, in order to make it grow more, what do? You need to cut off some of those blossoms to make the larger, better blossoms even better. But then what we do here is this idea, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That idea of taking away is actually a second and a third translation of the word. This can be argued both ways, but I actually, in studying this, really like the first idea of what the Greek word means, and it actually means to lift up. And of course, in this day and age, what a vine dresser would do is actually all winter long allow the vines to grow along the ground. And when they did that, you know what the branches actually did on the ground is they shot out little roots into the ground to try to get nourishment. But they would die because they would not get enough nourishment. They would stop actually receiving nourishment from the vine and start getting it from the ground themselves, and they would actually die off because they weren't receiving enough nourishment. So once the season for growing grapes would, you know, it would be time again, what the vine dresser would do is take those vines, those branches, I'm sorry, I'm going to get branches and vines mixed up all morning. He would take the branch and he would actually pull out its roots and he would stake it up. He would raise it up, lift it up, so that the only possible way for it to get nutrients again would be through the vine, so that it would become healthy and be able to grow. And so what Jesus does as the vine, through cleansing us, what the vine dresser does through lifting us up, making sure that we are only receiving what we need through the vine, is that he first creates life in us, he sustains life, and he enriches life. But this is a communion, this is a friendship, and so there needs to be, well, a two-way street. We need to serve the ball back into the other person's court. My mother-in-law always says that to the young ones. Whenever they're asked by an adult how they're doing, you need to communicate back and forth, right? So when the adult says, how are you doing? You don't just say, good, and then go your own way. You say, good, how are you? And you enter into conversation. We actually do that as the branches with the vine. The way that we do that is first and simply through faith. So in other words, all the truths that are given here in this chapter, we receive them in faith. Some of these things are easy to receive in faith. Some of these truths we like to hear in faith. Others, such as the pruning, is not always easy to receive in faith. So many times we ask, why is this happening to me? Why are these things going on in my life? Why are these things happening to loved ones? Why do we not seem to ever be getting through it? Why do we struggle so much? Branches that are connected to the vine struggle and struggle and struggle to work to produce fruit. The branches must trust in the vine in order to receive everything from it to grow strong. And so even the pruning that comes from the gardener, we must receive with faith that it is for our benefit, for our strength to maturity. The second thing is listening. We simply have to listen. So every time in, let's just take, for example, 15:7, where it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'll stop right there because we'll get into prayer in just a second. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there is this idea again of receiving from the branch, from the vine, constantly receiving from Jesus. And what are we receiving? We're receiving his word. And so we receive it in faith, but the other thing we must do, obviously, is we must listen to what it says, which means we must be in it often, and then we must be hearing what it's saying. We must have the wisdom to understand and apply it. And then, of course, the third thing is we actually get to talk back. We get to speak. And the way that we speak is the end of that verse in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And of course, context is everything. And so what that means is that as a branch in the vine, you do not at any point in your life get to just pray for whatever it is in selfishness that you want, that you see that your neighbor has. It's not about that at all. As you put this context together, what is it that the branch needs in order to flourish? It needs all of the nutrients that brings life from the vine. And so the more that we are in the word and more in communion with the vine, what we are doing in response is we are learning what we need to live. And so we ask the vine for those things. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you learn to ask for the right things in order to flourish, I am ready at every point to give you those things. But again, you must be ready, because a lot of times what that means is pruning and being lifted up and things that aren't always feel good kind of things, things that actually might bring some sort of pain, but ultimately will help produce more fruit. This idea of communion I read this week, I just think it's the perfect picture. My grandmother, this is her favorite hymn. It's in the garden, and it simply says, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. There is a communion. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The more that you commune with Jesus Christ as your vine, the more intimate the relationship will become. What that will do then is it will lead us to number two, conformity, to act in accordance with some specified standard or authority, to agree. And I know that most of us, when we hear the word conformity, we cringe. It's like nails on a chalkboard. We do not like conforming. Any good American loves to argue whatever the mass says. But as far as scripture, what it teaches, and even in this metaphor, we learn that conformity to the right things actually brings joy and peace and fulfillment. And so what we have here is the more we are communing with the vine, the more we actually conform to the vine. But here's the interesting thing. I don't think it's like going to the mall and seeing, do you love to people watch as much as I do? Hopefully without all the judgment that I have. But people watching is so much fun. Do you notice that it is so easy every time you're at a public place to know who is with whom? Is that right? Why? Because the whole group of girls all look alike. They're all dressed alike. They are all talking alike. The group of guys, they all look exactly alike. They're all wearing their hats the same way and their pants the same way, and they're all just as baggy as the next guy. They look like twins. It's amazing how conformity just happens that way. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here, because in that regard, they're all on an equal playing field. They're all level. conformity here, we still see that the vine still has authority over the branches. So though there is conformity and there is a likeness that happens, there is always still the idea that the vine has complete authority to tell the branches what to do, how to do it, what they should look like, what kind of fruit to bear, all of that sort of stuff. But one of the great things about the truth of Jesus Christ being our authority that maybe we don't reflect on enough is the idea that it is a benevolent authority. And what I mean by that is that there is a love that's a part of it in action. So have you ever thought of this? Is that Jesus has never used his authority in your life to tell you to do something that he has not first done. Ever. That's amazing. Every time Jesus has given us a command or asked us to do something, even to lay down our life for our brother or our sister, he has done it first. To me, that is a benevolent authority. We see in verse 15, I'm sorry, in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That verse kind of seems a little twisted there, doesn't it? It's almost, we can be friends, I mean, how often do we do that with our friends, right? I'll be friends with you if. Here's a list of things. Can you handle those things for me? Again, we see the idea of authority built into this new relationship of friendship. So it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." The second thing we learn in this idea of conformity that we must understand with the metaphor, and I think it's so crystal clear. If there happened to be any children with the disciples, they would have understood this immediately. And that is simply that the vine is the source of the fruit of the branches' life in every way. All of the nutrients are from the vine. In fact, the vine produces absolutely everything for the branch to grow itself and then to produce fruit. 15:14 says again, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." One of the interesting things that this proves, and we're going to get into proving in a second, but there is this equation, this equal sign almost, between the idea of friendship and obedience. So in other words, let me just name a few things that are mentioned in this chapter. When it comes to knowledge, the disciples will know what Jesus knows. When it comes to fruit, the disciples will do what Jesus does. When it comes to our desires, disciples will desire what Jesus desires. Obedience, disciples will obey as Jesus obeys. And love, the disciples will love as Jesus loved. And of course, all this talk of loving really being the command to love others as I have loved. Just what it does is it attaches us to this whole discourse, to all of the chapters that we have looked at before. And it's this idea. We can't seem to get away from it. Jesus loves. He loves us. He loves us so much that he is giving his life for his disciples. And then what he asks in conformity is that you love the same way that he does. And so I see it a little bit more like this. Not as friends in a mall, but there is kind of a personal example where out in Colorado, when we lived out there, I had a job. I was VP of a chamber of commerce out there. And there were actually just two of us on staff for a bit of time. And we were doing the work of what was 6 months ago, 10 people on staff. I had a boss that was a female. Her name was Deb, and she was amazing. The things that she could accomplish, the things she knew, she carried authority in the town of Denver like almost no one else. The way she could sit down and talk with senators and representatives was just pretty amazing. When I first started my job, I did not have a very good Well, I didn't enjoy it a whole lot, and I didn't realize what I had. And so I was kind of kicking against the goat a lot, if you know what I mean. I was struggling a bit. But as we worked and worked and worked, one of the things that sort of happened is outside of work, we actually became really, really good friends. She was a believer, very strong. Her family was, and I became very, good friends with her family. And we started hanging out and going to see movies and going to restaurants and doing all kinds of things outside work. And what was interesting is the more that we became friends, the more when we worked, when we went into the chamber and the two of us did our thing, it was amazing how our vision just started lining up. But it wasn't an equal vision. Because she was the president, I was allowed to speak my mind in a sense, and there was communion that happened. But at the end of the day, what she said, well, that's what we did. But what was neat is the longer I spent growing closer to her, I actually just started to think the way she did. And so our meetings were shorter and shorter and shorter, to the point where we would get in a room together on a Monday and be like, that's what I was thinking. That's where we're going to go with that. That's what I was thinking. And it just became this really neat, kind of natural sort of thing. And so there was conformity, knowing full well that the employer was still the employer. And the employee was still the employee. And we each had our roles, and we each did what we needed to do. But as far as a friendship and a relationship, it was just blossoming. It worked really well. And regarding the job, the fruit was just amazing. This takes us to our third thing, the idea of disclosure. And so what we have now with this idea of disclosure, what is disclosure? It's to make known, right? It's the idea of revealing. I even throw in the word, and I don't think it's too far of a stretch, the idea of glorifying. The scriptures tell us that when God glorifies himself, what he does is he reveals to creation who and what he is. So the idea of disclosure is even glorifying. And so there are just a couple things, four, that I want to just move through very quickly, that when it comes to the production of fruit, producing fruit, what is it that we disclose? The first thing that we disclose or reveal is the idea of discipleship. In 15:8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Those who bear much fruit will disclose that they are who they say they are. They belong who they say they belong to. Fruit discloses the kind of vine that you are growing. I didn't know this about especially grape vines. There are tons and tons and tons of them, hundreds of varieties. And they say that you almost have to be a professional in order to be able to tell the difference between one vine and another. The way that you tell has nothing to do by looking at the vine. If you actually look at 10 different vines, you almost would never be able to guess which vine produces which grape. Can you guess how the pros tell you what vine is which vine? By tasting the fruit. By plucking a grape and eating it. And they go, oh, this is the variety of this grapevine. And they take another grape and eat it. Oh, this is the kind of grapevine that they're growing here. And so it's actually through the fruit that the branches prove what kind of branches they are, what vine they are attached to. The second thing, we mentioned this a couple times, but to get more intimate, it discloses friendship. We probably take this for granted as New Testament saints. But for the disciples to hear the fact that you are no longer servants of God Most High, but you are friends, would have rocked their world. The fact that they were friends, that you can call me a friend. Because what is the difference between a friend and a servant? The servant is told what to do, and there is no reasons behind it. You just do what you need to do because you do it. A friend is let in to the inner room. He's given the why. This is why I want you to do it. His heart, the master's heart, is shared. The third and fourth thing sort of go together. We get it in verse 8. And it is simply the idea that it glorifies the Father. It glorifies the gardener. There is nothing that brings more joy and more satisfaction to a gardener than seeing gardens with all sorts of dead plants in it. It's not true. Do you like that? I can't stand it. I put so much time and effort into all the things that I grow. I want everything to be flourishing and alive. I want flowers that have massive blooms. I don't want to see any dirt. In fact, I don't want to have to mulch any of my garden because I want the plants to take over. I want them to be doing so well. And so what we have here, what we learn is this idea in verse 8, did I say, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And of course, this idea of bearing fruit brings a smile to the gardener. But it doesn't just glorify the gardener. I think very truly it actually discloses the true vine. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, one of the inferences that's so cool in this metaphor is vines do not bear fruit. Typically, what they do is they bear branches that bear fruit. And so what's neat about this is Jesus is the one with all the power to bear fruit. You would think, like me as a parent, asking my children to do things that they're not real good at and it takes hours instead of minutes, that Jesus would do the same thing with us and say, never mind, I can do this myself. It'd be way easier. But instead, he nurtures and takes time and has patience with branches that are imperfect so that they are the ones that bear fruit, so that we can be a public display of who the true vine is. And so as I wrote in the email this week, the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. Want to know how healthy a branch is? Taste its fruit. When a branch is abiding in the vine, it should naturally be producing fruit that is pleasing to the eye and full of flavor. I don't know about you, but we have kind of entered into that season of where we're eating a lot of fruit. It's in season now. I love grapes. I really do, especially the red ones, the nice dark red ones without seeds, of course. You got to get all fruit now pretty much without seed if it comes that way, right? Without seeds. And you just, Corbin and I, you're coming in from a hot day and you just start popping them. And oh man, they just refresh, they add calories, and then you throw that one grape in that is mushy and sour. And if you're like Corbin and I, and we're both sort of like very Hollywood, especially when something negative happens, oh, you're just like, ugh, right? This is terrible. And you take the whole thing of grapes and put it away. You're like, forget it. I can't have another one. It was so bad. It tasted so bad. It's a terrible experience. But the joy that comes with fruit that is good is really unmatched. It's wonderful. Because not only is it sweet and tastes good, but it nourishes. And so one of the neat things about this passage that you can't really pull apart is even though this idea of abiding, I really think I tried to make it as concrete as I can through these three things. We are, if I were to ask you, are you abiding in Christ? Before you answer it, you would say, huh, how's my relationship when it comes to just communing with Christ? Am I conforming to Christ? Am I disclosing the glory of Christ? And then, of course, you can say, yes, I am abiding. Not great, not perfectly, but I'm abiding. But one of the interesting things about this passage is that, and this is so cool, is that the abiding itself is actually fruit-bearing. It actually is fruit. So the being in Christ, the abiding itself is actually part of the fruit that you're bearing. Does that make sense? It's just so cool. Because he equates abiding with me to bearing fruit to obeying my commands, to loving one another. All four of those things are almost seen as the same thing. And so, if you're abiding in me, he could just say, if you're loving others, if you're obeying me, all those things just work together. It's really cool. At the end of the day, our lives are public proof for all to see that Jesus Christ is the giver of life. The fruit we bear as we abide in Christ proves that he is the true vine. We abide in Christ through communing, through conforming, and through disclosing. And I pray that as the world plucks off the fruit and they taste it, that it would be so refreshing, that it would be fruit like they've never had before. Ultimately, that's what it's for. Yes, it's to bring God glory, but how? It's so the world, it's so each other, us as the church, we can taste the fruit. And we can see that Jesus Christ is the true vine because the fruit is absolutely delicious and I need to have more. And we get to be that fruit. Let's pray.